Well, good morning. And to you who are watching with us via live streaming on Facebook, good morning to you. Just to walk you through again, a reminder, our order of service is kind of topsy-turvy right now, and the service itself is really very, very simplified. We're not doing a whole lot more than having our time in God's Word together. And so we begin with the sermon. Simply because we want to be kind to those who are joining with us online. You are with us. You are hearing the Word of God preached, even as it is being preached to the few who are able to join with us right now. And let me just simply say, I am so glad for the opportunity that we have to join together in person and to join together online. In particular, on this day, I am very grateful for the fact that our good friend Greg Diener is here with us. Praise the Lord. If you are unaware of everything that has transpired since we came together last Sunday, sometime last Sunday evening, Greg had a very serious cardiac event. In the process of it, he flatlined twice, and in order to bring him back to a place of stability, he was shocked 22 times, and they placed a stent in him, and so we consider that the miraculous providence of God. There's things that you walk through it, you say, wow, if this didn't happen, Greg wouldn't be here. If this didn't happen, Greg wouldn't be here. If this didn't happen, Greg would have been here. And you can do that certainly more than five different fingers on your hand. So we are grateful for the securing of Greg's life and trusting that he's going to keep him here for a good long time. We're thankful for you, Greg. I'm glad you're in church with us. Amen. Here's what I want to do. Before we get to the preaching of God's Word, I want to pray. I want to pray for those of you who are here and for those of you who are home. Specifically, I want to pray for the request and the anxiety and the joys and the stresses and the pleasures of your life as they exist right now. I know it's been a particularly difficult time. And we are all trying to process through how do we live? What are we to think about these things? What is the right attitude? But I know for a fact that many of you, if not all of you, have right now on your mind a request, something that's important to you. Somebody in your life who you need God to touch. And so what I want you to do, since we can't gather together in here and I can't lay hands on you because that would be out of the place, but we can certainly pray. And so if you would think right now at home and here in this room of one or two requests that are very, very important to you, that you would like to see God's hand extend into your life and into the life of the people who you are praying for, and if you will have them at the forefront of your mind, would you stand? By standing, you're saying simply this, Pastor, I want you to pray for me and this request, and I have the request in my mind. I'm going to give you a moment. Don't stand before you're ready. Father, one thing we are sure of, you know our hearts. You know exactly the anxieties and the worries. You know exactly what is confusing us and what is distressing us. You know exactly what we need. And you know how best to go about supplying what we need. And so here we are this morning. We are coming with thanksgiving to make our request known. We find ourselves in the presence of the witness of Greg, who had your hand upon him last Sunday, securing his life in miraculous ways. And so we come into this with a fresh, renewed vision of the fact that you care for your people and you have the power to do things that are outside of human ability. And Lord, I lift up my voice and I lift up my heart and I lift up my faith with all my brothers and sisters who are in this room right now and for those who are joining with us online. Father, I pray that you would reach to each one with your arm that is long and your hand that is strong, and you would answer our requests. Father, that you would supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. Lord, that you would pour out your resources on those of us who have come to the end of our resources because things have not transpired well for us the last several weeks and months. I pray, Lord, that you will give us hope that in the midst of the national distress that our country is going through, that we will come through this and there will be a better day for all who call this country their country. Father, we pray that you will heal the church of our historic brokenness along racial lines, and we will rise up and be your people as you have always called us to be your people. We thank you for every preaching location that preaches your word faithfully and true, Lord. And we pray that you will encourage every pastor today. We pray, Lord, that you will empower every congregation today. Lord, we pray that your blessing will be upon North Baptist and Shelburne Bible. We pray, Lord, that your blessing will be upon Trinity Community Church. We pray, Lord, across this state, across this region, and across this world today, Lord, that everywhere that your name is preached, we pray, Lord, that you will show favor. We ask, Lord, that you will bless our friend in Lord, that you will bless all of our friends. I'm thinking of our missionaries on the wall right now. We've gotten a report from Jay Dickerson, who oversees Latin America, and of the number of pastors in Guatemala who have died in the last several weeks due to the COVID virus. Personal friends of mine associated in churches in Honduras, they've lost one of their pastors this week. Father, we simply don't know where your church is in most need of healing, where pastors and where congregations are being ravished by the virus. Father, we pray that you will stop this. We ask, Lord, that you will stay the spread and the ongoing of the virus, and there will be healing, physical healing where there is sickness. Father, that there will be a unification, and there will be healing where there is brokenness and where there is division. And we ask, Lord, in all these things that you would be glorified and that your people would be encouraged in the midst of everything that is discouraging in our world. We, though we are pressed, we will not be undone. We thank you for the hope that we have and for the confidence that we have that you have begun to do a good work in our life and in this world, and you are purifying this church, Lord, your church, to go forward in this season to accomplish your purposes. May all these things be done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And just to let you know what you can expect, just a couple of things. We're going to get right to the preaching of the word. And then once this is over, for those of you who are online, we're going to sing one song here together. And simply because the way it comes across on the stream is awful, we're not going to subject you to that. You're welcome. It may feel like we're cutting you out, but when it comes through on the internet, what we're doing, it is awful. There's no other way to say it as far as quality goes. But we're going to say our end prayer, and then we're going to move forward, and here we're going to sing one song together. And I know that with the masks, it is very, very difficult. And so, again, if you find that to be unbearable, you are by all means free to leave, because it is difficult to sing when you have a mask on. So that is that. And then if you are looking for a place to put your offering, you can continue, and we'd encourage you to do this, to give your offering online, to mail it to the church, the local address, or on your way out, there are the metal boxes for you to place that in. So there you go. 1 Corinthians 13. This summer we are walking through 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Last week we began with verses 1 through 3, which read this way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and I have all faith, so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, you and I are impressed with these things. You and I are impressed with those who speak in tongues of angels, with those who have all knowledge, with those who have prophetic powers. If we were to stand at the side of the Rocky Mountains in the presence of somebody who had the faith to just bring the whole thing down, you'd be impressed, wouldn't you? I would be impressed with that. But Paul says this, if I can do that, but there's not love, it's just a waste. It's just a waste. I gain nothing. I am nothing. I am breathing air that somebody else ought to be breathing. So as we walk through 1 Corinthians 13 this summer, the Bible's love chapter, last week we concluded this. It was written by Paul to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was a gifted church. There were many in the church who just had spectacular giftings. But the problem was the church was divided. And the church was deficient in the area of love. And that's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. It wasn't a warm, sentimental passage to read at weddings, though we do that, right? And it's a good scripture to be read at weddings. But it was a corrective. It came as a rebuke to people who needed to be reminded that love is primary. And he continued, verses 4 through 8. It's a beautiful picture of what love's character is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. That's brutal. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In these verses, what Paul has said, verses 4 through 8, he simply said this. This is what love would do if love were a person. And we know that love is, in fact, a person, don't we? Jesus Christ. So if we want to see what a 1 Corinthians type lived out love looks like, all we have to do is look to Jesus. And there we will see someone who is patient, someone who walks in submission, one who perseveres, one who acts out in mercy and trust. Jesus was humble. He left heaven and he took on human flesh, correct? You can't get more humble than that. He was patient. Jesus dealt with slow-to-learn followers. I mean, we could raise our hands. How many of you are thankful for the fact that Jesus is still patient? Because, I'll speak for myself. I'm a knucklehead, and I need somebody being patient towards me. In Jesus, we even see what right submission looks like. He prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Perseverance. We see the perseverance of love in Jesus Christ. He endured suffering over and over and over. He endured it. We see what loving mercy looks like as he extends forgiveness to the people who are crucifying him. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we see what living, loving trust looks like in Jesus as he prays and he asks his Father to raise him from the dead, to restore him to a place of glory that he had before he came to earth, and much, much, much more. Here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that our loving God desires for you and me to show, to exemplify the very same kind of love that he has shown me. If God has shown me love, he wants me to show love. If God has shown you love, he wants you to show love. And in the same way, with the same type of love that he has demonstrated his care for us, he wants us to show it to those who are around us. Here is how love works in the kingdom of God. Love comes to us first, but it's not intended to terminate with us. It comes to us that it might flow through us. It might be transmitted by us. The love of God doesn't come to us to stop here, to terminate here. It comes to us to move through us and to go forth and to be transmitted by us. He wants us to show the love that he has for others through you and me. So today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 in just this portion. Love is kind. Kind is one of those words that I have a difficult time saying without smiling. It feels sweet, doesn't it? Nobody hates kindness. I have never heard a bad word about kind people. But few people are impressed with kindness. Few people lose their breath when they hear about kind acts. How sweet that is. It's a breath of fresh air in a callous world. Kindness seems a little more sentimental. It seems a little more sentimental than powerful, right? You don't think of kind people as being people who move in power. Kind people, well, you know, they're sweet. They're probably a little bit elderly and kind of cute. And I'm really getting close to there. I'm getting the elderly part down, the cute part, well, you know, we don't know when we're going to get there. We're kind to animals. Kindness is sweet, right? But impressive? Maybe not so much. But I want to make it clear that the Bible tells us, when it references kindness, it wants us to have this understanding. Kindness is a big, big deal. In fact, the whole story of salvation can be understood as God's extraordinary kindness to us in Jesus Christ. The whole story of salvation. It seems that this word for kind in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 was invented by Paul. There is no record of this exact formation of the word kind in the Greek language ever having been written in any ancient document prior to Paul's writing it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 4. He coined this word. And so it's not so much to be read as love is kind. The better way for us to understand what Paul was writing and communicating to us is this. Love shows kindness. Seems like it might be a small thing. But it's not a small thing. Because if we understand that Paul is saying this to us, love shows kindness, it is a call to action, right? More so than just love is kind, we can all agree on that. Who's in favor of love as being kind? Yeah, we're in favor of that. Who is ready to be all in for love being kind to people who, well, drive you crazy? You know, I'm prepared to be kind towards Greg because he had a heart attack last Sunday. He's going to get 2 weeks of kindness out of me because of that, and then after 2 weeks, we'll see. I'm in favor of being kind to the people who are kind to me. But sometimes we allow ourselves to be less kind to people we find difficult. You have any difficult people in your life? People who seem to be persistently difficult? People who, in your interpretation of how they live their lives, they wake up thinking, you know, I really can't wait to make Midge's life difficult today. And so when you have those people in your life, it's difficult for you to operate in a way that is joyfully kind towards them. But this is what the Bible calls us to do. Kindness is not our temperament about how we feel towards others. Kindness is about how we engage others. It's not how we feel. So when it comes to love, comes to the kindness of love, what we do, how we act, how we engage with other people is every bit as important, if not more important, than how we feel in our heart towards people. 1 John 3:18 says, "Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deeds and in truth." And if love is kind, if love shows kindness, there is no way for us to love without showing deeds of loving kindness to others. Our kind love is felt by others through the things that we do, not just the things that we say. Oh, I love you, but move on and away from the people in their distress. Well, you know, your love isn't helping me out at all. You're just saying shallow words rather than engaging with my real need. And kindness engages other people. So we can act, and this is good news for those of us who don't always feel kind. Sometimes you wake up and you're just cranky. Maybe there's somebody in this room or watching at home who woke up this morning and you're just cranky. Good news for you cranky people. It is possible to act lovingly kind towards people even when you're cranky. Because you can do what you know is best. You can act on behalf of other people even if you're cranky. Gordon Fee describes this kind of kindness as active goodness on behalf of others. Here's what I know. You want the people who surround you to have this kind of kindness. You want the people who are around you to have this kind of love. You want the people who are around you to be showing active goodness on your behalf, don't you? You want everybody in your life to be actively good towards you in showing you kindness. Lewis Meads describes it as love's readiness to enhance the life of another person. I'm all in. I am all in the entire world of working to enhance my life. Anybody else? It'd be great if everybody I know is actively engaged in enhancing my life. But the Bible is more concerned with your heart and your willingness to engage in enhancing other people's life. And the Bible is concerned with my disposition of heart. Am I prepared? Am I set in a place where I will be actively involved in enhancing the lives of the people who are around us? And so for the rest of the sermon, we're just going to look at two things. We're going to look at God's kindness, and then we're going to look at how God works his kindness through us. We're going to look at God's kindness real quick, and then we're going to look at our kindness. About God's kindness, Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says this. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness, speaking of God's, and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You don't always associate kindness with repentance, because whenever we are pushed to a place where we repent, it involves within our heart a little bit of soul searching, right? When we come to repentance, because we've taken a look at our heart and we see within our heart a need to repent. We see some evil. We see some wickedness. We see within our heart some area where we fall short. And we don't ever want to feel that way. But the Bible says it is God's kindness that confronts us with our shortcomings. It is God's kindness that confronts us with dark, shadowy, evil areas of our heart. So that we might do what? So that we might turn to him. We might repent of these areas of darkness so that we would be forgiven and they would be dark no more. It is not a kindness to ignore the sin that is in our heart. If God were to let us go on with sinfulness and not confront us, it would be an absolute evil. But God is kind because love is kind. Titus chapter 3, verses beginning in verse 4, which is going to take us through kind of the rest of this message, says this. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us. When the loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us. Loved ones, don't underestimate kindness. Kindness is a big, big deal. God's kindness is first a saving kindness. Titus 3, 4. When the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us. Jesus pursuing you to save you was something he did because he is love, and love is what? Love is kind. His saving of us, his pursuit, his rescue of us was a kindness. God's kindness is saving. God's kindness is also merciful. Again, verse 5. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. See, here's the truth. And I hate this truth, but it's the truth. I bring nothing to the table of salvation except for the sin from which I need to be forgiven of. I'm on one side of the table. Christ is on the other side of the table. It's a table where we're going to mediate salvation. And if Jesus were on the other side and he were to look me in the face, what do you bring to the table to Brian? What can you add to your salvation? All I have is my sin. It's the only thing I bring to the table. So I throw out my sin. All I got. Will this commend me to you? No. But his mercy approaches me and takes the sin that I give him and brings it upon himself. It is because of his mercy. So, love is merciful. Love is kind. The kindness of God is also life-changing. Continuing, Titus 3:5. by the wash, he's given us the Holy Spirit by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So here's what happens when the kindness of God engages your life. When God approaches you and he touches you in kindness, here's what happened. First of all, you're made an entirely new person. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you confess your sin, you're forgiven of all that sin. And the Bible says this, old things are passed away. All old things are passed away. And you are remade brand new. No marker of the past, something brand new has come into being. You are regenerated. It makes you an entirely new person. And then the kindness of God isn't done. The kindness of God still comes to you and still engages his life, your life. He has placed his hand upon you and he keeps his hand upon you to remake you over and over and over throughout your life. So it's not just that you're regenerated, you come to life, but you are renewed over and over and over. You are no longer what you were. Isn't that good news? You are no longer what you were. You were a sinner. You were one given over to darkness. You were one given, who, your life, my life, we were all shaded by areas of error. And God came and he took that error and those areas, that the shadow of darkness was a part of our life. He took it all away. And then he begins to renew us. We're no longer what we were and you are not yet what you will be. If you've been in the faith any amount of time, you're not what you were before you were a Christian, and you are not what you were when you first became a Christian. God has been at work in you. You are a less competent sinner today than you were the day you said, Lord, save me, because the Holy Spirit has been given to renew you. Jesus has given you the life-changing Holy Spirit because love is kind. Love is kind. Therefore, kindness is a big deal. And then the last thing about God's kindness is this. God's kindness is generous. It's generous. Titus 3, 6 and 7 says, speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom God poured out on us richly. The Holy Spirit whom he poured out on us richly. Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In his kindness, Jesus gave us eternal life. And he promises that we will live with him in his glorious kingdom forever and ever because love is eternally and extravagantly kind. The love of God, the kindness of God is this. It is saving, it is merciful, it is life-changing, and it is generous. And once we experience God's kindness, loved ones, once you have experienced the kindness of God, his saving, merciful, generous, life-saving, eternal kindness in Jesus Christ, you should never, ever, ever again think that kindness is something small or insignificant. Kindness is a big deal. And so may all of our small thinking about kindness, may it be destroyed today. May our relegation of kindness to some corner of the church where sweet people hang out but accomplish nothing, may that be destroyed today in the face of God's loving kindness towards you and me. Because it has resulted in our salvation, and it has resulted in our transformation, and it has resulted in our empowerment, and it will result in our eternal life with Jesus Christ forever and ever, and with one another. No social distancing there. Hallelujah. Are you hungry for that? In light of God's kindness, we're going to consider our kindness. Let me ask this question to get us there. Has God been kind to you? Has God been savingly kind to you? Has God been life-changingly kind to you? Has God been mercifully kind to you? Has God been generously kind to you? Are you the personal recipient of the extravagant kindness of God? I hope you can say that and are unable not to smile when you say yes. Yes, God has been savingly kind to me. If that is the case, and I've heard a number of yeses, I've heard a lot of yeses, you are called to show his kindness to others. Again, the kindness that God shows is not intended to terminate on us. It is intended to flow through us. We are to be dispensers of the kindness of God. Extravagant dispensers of the kindness of God. You see, 1 Corinthians 13 does more than describe what the love of God does. It does more than just describe the love that God has for us. It describes the kind of life we are supposed to live. And here's the problem. And this is why we started last week, that as we go through 1 Corinthians, I'm going to be asking God to search my heart. And what I'm asking for you to do at home and as we gather together, I'm asking for you to ask God to search your heart. Because when we come together in times like this and we hear messages like this, the temptation is to think, well, you know, it would be great if my sister were here watching this. It would be great if my neighbor heard this sermon, because boy, do they need to get their act together when it comes to kindness. I mean, I personally was thrilled when Josh came in today, because I know he needs to hear about this. Isn't this what we're tempted to do? My boss needs to hear this. My kids need to hear this. But when the scripture comes to us, we need to approach it first and foremost. I need to hear this. So Lord, when it comes to kindness, search my heart and speak to me. And my desire and my hope is that you're praying the same thing. Lord, search me. See, we need the message of God's saving kindness. So when Paul wrote Titus about what love does and what it looks like and how to engage in love, here's what Paul didn't do. He didn't say, hey, Titus, do this and this and this and this. Don't beat your cat. Walk old people across the street. Make sure you're tithing this particular amount. He didn't give a list of to-dos. He pointed to Jesus Christ. He didn't give a list of do's. He told the story of the kindness of God that appeared to save us, because that's what transforms us, so that we become people who are kind, so we become people who engage and who are involved, looking for the act of good to be resulted in the people who are around us. I am not exemplifying the love of God unless I am actively trying to make the Francis family elevated, unless I'm working for their act of good, unless I'm trying to enhance their lives. That's what it means to be engaged. And do this for Jude, and do this for Marie, and do this for Suzanne, and do this for Joy. Well, I can only do things so long before I'm exhausted, but if I look at the life of Jesus Christ, I'm thrilled. And oh, I want to be like him. He has shown a kind love to me, and it is so beautiful, and it is so sweet, and it is so tasty. I just want to share it. That's empowering. That's the nature of love. The nature of love is to share, to give away what you've been given. And here, I tell the story over and over and over. Here's how I know Greg Diener loves me. Because when he finds a steak that he loves, he lets me know about it. It is in the nature of love to share the things that you love with other people that they might love them too. Here's a little better way to do it. A number of years ago, more than 30, I fell in love with a sweet lady. And as things transpire, there came a time when I got to take this sweet lady home to meet my mom and my dad. And I wasn't doing it because it's an obligation, though, you know, it's the right thing to do. But we're driving down to Houston, and the back of my mind is this: they are going to love her. I want them so much to love her because she is so lovely. When we experience love and we experience joys in our life, when we experience kindness, it fills us with love that empowers us to act commensurately lovingly. And so when God shows us kindness, Oh, we just want people to enjoy this kindness and to love him for it, right? We're called to show. So Paul tells the story of God in his love. And when that story becomes our testimony, we are transformed to live lives that are marked by kind love. When you experience the kindness of God, your life is transformed and you begin to live a life that is marked by kind love. As Paul Miller writes, love begins not with loving, but with being loved. We can only give away what we've received. Only after we know the kindness of God are we empowered to show the kindness of God. And since the kindness that we show is the kindness that we have been given, well then, like God's, like Jesus' kindness, our kindness too can be saving. Not that we're anybody's savior, but here's how it works. We all regularly have opportunity to introduce other people to Jesus. We all have opportunity to do this regularly, to introduce Jesus and his saving, loving kindness to other people. He appeared not just to save us. He appeared not just to save you, but he appeared to save anybody who comes to him in faith. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Jesus appeared that he might save the world. So witness, honestly, loved ones, hear this. It's less of a confrontation with people who are belligerent and who don't agree with us. We kind of treat it that way, don't we? When we think about, you know, God calls us to be witnesses. God calls us to evangelize. God calls us to reach out to people who are far from him. We immediately step back and think, okay, this is going to be, it's going to be a fight. It's going to be confrontation. And certainly there's confrontation taking place between different worlds, between God's kingdom and the kingdom of this world. But as far as our engagement with it, here's what it is. Witness is an introduction to someone who is filled with loving kindness towards the world. We don't approach our witness trying to break down their walls and wear people out. It's an introduction to one who appeared in his kindness to save. It's an introduction. I hope as we go forward more and more and more that we will be thoughtful of the fact that our witness is an introducing people to someone that they want to be introduced. They just don't know yet. They want to be introduced to somebody who is actively at work for their goodness and for their uplift and for their enhancement. People want these kinds of people in their life. And so the world is hungry for Jesus. Aren't we all brokenhearted over the tension and the combat and the hostility and the confrontation that is marking our country and this world right now? Are we brokenhearted over that? Why would we take that attitude into any engagement with people who are far from God when in the kindness of God, Jesus appeared to save people? Why would our hearts be marked by that hostility when they're to be marked by kindness? That's what witness is. Our kindness, too, should be merciful. We show mercy to other people who, like us, don't deserve God's kindness. In fact, we are to show mercy towards those who don't deserve our kindness, including the people who've been unkind to us. I wish I could just put them on the not-to-do list. I wish the Bible said, be kind to everybody except for people who aren't kind to you, but the Bible doesn't give us that out. When the Bible tells us to be kind to our enemies, as it often does, it almost always tells us to do them something good. Not to just tell them something right. Not to just to speak the truth in love and correct them. It tells us to do them some positive good. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and love is kind. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by talking about how bad evil is. Overcome evil with good. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays evil for evil. Unkindness with unkindness. but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. In the words of Amy Carmichael, if I can write an unkind letter, speak an unkind word, think an unkind thought without grief or shame, I'm thankful for the qualifier because I can do all those things. If I can write an unkind letter, speak an unkind word, think an unkind thought without grief or shame, then I know nothing of Calvary love. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you recently felt compelled to show kindness to someone who disagrees with you on the details of what's going on with the COVID-19 virus? How many times have you felt compelled to show kindness towards those who disagree with you on this topic? How many times in recent days have you felt compelled to show a positive kindness towards people who disagree with you when it comes to defunding the police? What does the Bible call us to do? Show a positive kindness to everyone. Would you have liked a little kindness and understanding from those who disagree with you about the COVID virus? Would you like a little understanding and a kindness being shown to you from people who disagree with you about the defunding of the police? Would you have liked that to come to you from them? Let us not divorce ourselves from being the first to show kindness. Because love is kind. God uses our kindness for life change. We show loving kindness by sharing the scriptures. That's how we show it. We show loving kindness by giving wise spiritual counsel. That's how we show it. We show loving kindness by offering gentle words of rebuke when such words are truly needed. We show loving kindness by setting godly examples and by acting in kind benefit for others. And the Holy Spirit uses all of these acts for the good of other people's souls. He takes our efforts, he takes our mercies, he takes our kindness, and he multiplies them, and he uses them for God's glory. We don't do good things because we get credit in heaven, and we don't avoid doing negative things because we don't want to get in trouble. Our actions are more than just positive and negatives on the ledger of personal deeds. It's more than just tallies for or against us. See, your kids imitate you, don't they? Those who had kids. The good things that we do, we are doing for the benefit of others, and not just as simplistically as with our children, but for all the people who are around us. You're being watched by people who are far from God. And live a godly life. Not because you don't want to be exposed as a hypocrite, but certainly, you know, don't be exposed as being a hypocrite. Let's try this. Let's try not to be hypocrites. But do good deeds. Act lovingly. Say the right thing because you want the people who are around you to be transformed by the love of God. And then finally, our kindness ought to be generous. See, here's what kindness does. Kindness moves us. Kindness activates within us. Love that is active. So, if we are recipients of the kindness of God, here's what will happen in our lives. We will be more prone to give generously, not less. We will be prone to give more to gospel charity rather than less. We will spend more time, not less, with the sick and with the homeless and with needy children and with people in prison and with people who disagree with us because we want to see visited upon them the same kindness that we've received from God. So instead of thinking, which kind of is how I operate, I'm sorry, But I kind of operate on this when given an opportunity to sacrifice and to inconvenience myself. One of the first thoughts that I have, and I'm trying to crucify this, is, man, how can I get away from doing this? Do I have an excuse to avoid this? And if there's an excuse, I will lean into that excuse. And I will pause if there's not an excuse to try and find some excuse somewhere. So instead of thinking, how can I get out of doing these kind things or justifying my desire not to get involved, maybe we should all start. Maybe this pastor should regularly pray that God would make it my first instinct to look for a way that I can help. Or would you make it my first instinct when I'm given an opportunity to serve and to care, an opportunity that will inconvenience me, that will cause me to have to cancel something that I want to do so that I can give myself to caring for other people? Lord, would you make it my first instinct to show kindness to other people? My first instinct is just to be comfortable and have an easy life. See, people usually think of kindness as something small. But let me ask, what do you think would happen if every believer made a personal commitment to show more of God's loving kindness? Every one of us. Would it transform this church? If every believer is doing this, that means every church in Wilmington is doing it. Is there a chance that it would affect Wilmington, Delaware? If every believer was doing this, it would happen in churches in the United States, and in Canada, and in Mexico, and in Honduras, and in Brazil, and in South Africa, and in Egypt, in Iran, and in Afghanistan, because God has people in these places, in China, in the old Soviet Union, in Russia, in Great Britain. It might just change the world. And all you have to do is turn on the news for 5 seconds these days to see a world that is in need of being changed. The lost would be found. The undeserving would receive grace. The loveless and the unlovable would be loved with an everlasting love and be eternally changed by it. Are we known as people of kindness? Or, let me ask, do people more commonly associate Christianity with attitudes that are stingy, judgmental, and hypocritical? May our lives prove to be contrary to the stereotype that is above the church today. And I will tell you, looking out on a number of you, I know for a fact that your lives are contradictory to what the world says the church is. This church is populated by some of the kindest, warmest people that I know, all of whom still have room for growth. It's quite possibly that I'm the most cranky person in this congregation. It's quite possible. But our calling is to love with such loving kindness that it becomes synonymous with Christianity. May the world be unable to keep up the drone and the drone and the drone about how divisive we are and how harsh we are and how unloving we are. Even though we stance on what the Word of God says without apology, this is true. But what I know, Jesus Christ, when He spoke about evil, when He spoke to those who were far from God, the invitation was so clear and it was so warm and it was so kind that those who hated God, that hated what He represented, were attracted to Him and followed in His footsteps and became His disciples and changed the world. And may it be true today. I don't know how He did it other than He appeared in loving kindness to save. How is it that the holy Son of God, who spoke about hell and who spoke about righteousness, was personally appealing to people who hated the concept of hell and who loved their own unrighteousness? How is it possible? Because He appeared in kindness. And kindness saves, shows mercy, it is life transforming, and it is generous. so that it meets people exactly where they are. And it brings them into the kingdom of God and makes them what they once were not and hoped to be. Sometimes we say that people know we are Christians by our love, but here's another way to say the same thing. They will know we are Christians by our kindness, because love is kind. Hear me, loved ones. Kindness is a big deal. Let's pray. Lord, as I pray for myself, I pray for those who are gathered in this sanctuary today, and I lift up those who are watching at home, either at this very moment or just in a few minutes or later on this week. We invite you to search our hearts. And would you, as you're in your searching, would you root out and would you find those areas of darkness? Would you see any wicked way, any unkind way in our lives? So that in your kindness, you can bring us to a place where we repent of those areas of unkindness. We would be like Jesus. And if we want to be like Jesus, Lord, we pray first that you would open our eyes, that we can see him more clearly than we ever have before. Because we can only replicate the love that we have received. We can only show a love if we have known that love. Lord, we invite you to examine our hearts that we may repent of it, and would you show us Jesus Christ that we might be thrilled with him. And in the thrilling, we will be compelled to lovingly introduce people to our kind, kind, kind Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. And so I would invite you to sit or to stand. If it's unbearable, you're dismissed. But we're just going to sing one song in closing. And if we're still streaming, we'll see you next time. We love you. Go ahead and push play.